We will try to continue over in 1 Samuel. Tonight we should be in chapter 15. Again, we've seen Saul is the king of Israel. He was a man that started very humbly, but he's begun to get lifted up in pride, do things his own way. And if we're not careful, we'll do the same thing. Amen. And we notice that even in the naming of his sons, in verse 49 of chapter 14, his firstborn son was Jonathan, which means gift from God. And then his next one was Shuai, meaning just like me. So you see the change already where he says gift from God to gift from myself or just like me. So things are changing in Saul's life. Samuel is still the man of God here that God is using. Let's begin in chapter number 15 and see the directive that God has given Samuel. I believe that God will give his man a message. Amen. Samuel also said unto Saul, "The Lord sent me to anoint thee to be king over his people, over Israel. Now therefore, hearken thou unto the voice of the words of the Lord." Now he's saying, this is not my message, Saul. This is the message from God through the man of God to you. It is a message that God is sending you as king over God's people. Didn't say over your people. I'm going to say tonight, you all don't belong to me. Yet I have responsibility to feed the flock of God, amen, to preach the word of God to you. But you belong to the Lord. And Israel does not belong to Saul. Again, he said, to be king over his people, over Israel, amen, God's people. Thus saith the Lord of hosts, I remember that which Amalek did to Israel, how he laid in wait for him in the way when he came up from Egypt. Now go and smite Amalek, and utterly destroy all that they have, and spare them not, but slay both man and woman, infant and suckling, ox and sheep, camel and ass. He said, I want you to utterly destroy Amalek. Utterly meaning completely. Don't leave anything standing. Completely annihilate them. I believe one of the greatest questions I've been asked since I've been pastor at the Bethel Baptist Church was from a young man who had just been saved some short time. Walked up to me with his Bible and said, the Word of God says we should not murder. And I said, that's right. We should not kill. That's right. He said, but in these verses, God's given them the directive to kill. Can you tell me why? I said, I'm going to tell you why. Because Amalek had attacked Israel when they were coming through the wilderness after they escaped out of Egypt. And they attacked them when they were the weakest and the most vulnerable point of their life. And for no reason, just out of some act of violence or some act of wanting to be greedy, they run out and attack Israel to try to take from them. Fact over in Exodus, chapter 17, I believe it is. Exodus chapter 17. Verse number 14. I want to read this in two places. The Lord said unto Moses, write this for a memorial in a book, and rehearse it in the ears of Joshua. For I will utterly, there's that word again, put out the remembrance of Amalek from under heaven. And Moses built an altar and called the name of it Jehovah Nissi, or Jehovah Nissi. For he said, because the Lord has sworn that the Lord will have war with Amalek from generation to generation. In Deuteronomy chapter 25, why is God promising that Amalek's going to one day be destroyed? Deuteronomy chapter 25, verse number 17. I believe this is very important tonight, as it will lay the foundation for the message on why the attack. Why did God order them to be sentenced to death? He says in verse 17, remember what Amalek did unto thee by the way when you were come forth out of Egypt, how he met thee by the way and smote the hindmost of thee, even all that were feeble behind thee, when thou wast faint and weary, and he feared not God. Therefore it shall be, when the Lord thy God hath given thee rest from all thine enemies round about, in the land which the Lord thy God giveth thee for an inheritance to possess it, that thou shalt blot out the remembrance of Amalek from under heaven, thou shalt not forget it. He said, because Amalek attacked you from the rear, taking out the weak and being greedy the way he was, Amalek will be destroyed. Note that by the time we come to 1 Samuel chapter 15, over 400 years have gone by. God gave them 400 years to get right, and they didn't. Now, I want to say to you tonight, for a lot of us, time alters our memory. We may not remember the events, how they just happened. We may not exactly know why we had that argument with our wife. We may forget about it within the day. It was unimportant. But I want to say to you that time will not erase sin. God will not and does not forget. When you err and transgress against God and God's people, the only thing that will take it away is the blood, not time. And 400 years have gone by, and here we are. Well, we see very well in 1 Samuel chapter 15 that he said, I want you now to go and smite Amalek. In other words, I've given him all this time to get right. I knew it was going to happen this way, but I still give him a chance. To that young man that said, why would God say you can't kill but then order their death? It's because God does judge sin. Do not forget, friend, that there is a heaven to gain and a hell to shun. Amen. Why does God send souls to hell? Because they rejected God's Son, Jesus Christ, who died for them. And in rejecting God's Son, they send their own souls to hell. Amalek, by his actions, has doomed his own soul. It's there, amen. That's why God ordered their death warrant. Realize here, God rained fire and brimstone on Sodom and Gomorrah. He does not need help to destroy a soul. Yet for some reason, he orders Samuel and the armies of Israel to go and smite Amalek. Why didn't God just do it himself? Maybe he was trying to test Saul's obedience. All right, listen, God could give himself a testimony. He could witness for himself. Why does he let me try? Why does he allow you the opportunity to go out? God can have a dog cry out, or he had a donkey cry one time. I mean, why does God give us the opportunity? Because he tests our obedience and our willingness to follow him no matter what. Also remember this, that Amalek attacked them militarily, and the judgment does fit the sin. They will be attacked militarily because of that. Let me say this, and I'll get off this point of directive. You can be sure that your sins will find you out. I don't care what it is you do. You cannot erase it by time. It will not be forgotten about it unless you go to Jesus and get the blood on it. My friend, it will come up for judgment. Then we see the directive. You go and destroy Amalek, and we know why they're going to destroy Amalek. 400 years, God's judgment's going to fall. There will be a judgment day, y'all. There will be a payday someday. Let me say this. I got to where I've kept a few ball stats there for the high school team. It's amazing how different people see different things, and they may miss a rebound, or they may miss a certain yardage on a play. But there is an official scorekeeper. What he says goes in the book, and it's right. Our statistician is Jesus. Amen. You're not keeping score, neither am I. You may try, but he knows. He knows the motive. He knows the reason. He knows what we say, and he knows what we do. Amen. You won't get away with anything other. That's going down in the record book. So we see the directive. I want us to see the disclaimer, verses 4 through 6. Saul gathered the people together. He hears this. God's given him an order, so he obeys that order. He gathers the people together, and he numbered them in Telem, 200,000 footmen and 10,000 men of Judah. He's got 210,000 men. And Saul came to a city of Amalek, and he laid in wait in the valley. God told him to go down and get ready to fight, and then go and fight, and Saul's obeying, marches forward. Then he gives this disclaimer. He said to the Kenites, "Go, depart from you down from the Amalekites, lest I destroy you with them. For you shown kindness to all the children of Israel when they came up out of Egypt. So the Kenites departed from the Amalekites." In other words, when Saul was in the valley, he said, this other crowd said, "Listen, we're getting ready to war on the Amalekites." The Kenites were descendants of Jethro. Yeah. Jethro was Moses' father-in-law. You can look it up. Judges chapter 1, verse 16. Judges chapter 4, verses 11 through 17 shows their kind acts some of the Kenites had done to the Israelites. Again, God will record the good deeds you have done. And the good deeds may want you to have mercy. And so he says, "I'm going to let the Kenites go." Could have wiped them out too. But he said, "I'm going to have mercy on who I'm going to have mercy on. They've shown acts of kindness. I'm going to have mercy on them." And the Kenites hear this message, and they believe. And they said, "We're getting away from this other crowd, amen. I'm not going to hang out with them no more, amen. They're on their way. They're in trouble. They've done wrong." And they departed from them. They separated. Amen. I believe you and I ought to separate from the world. Amen. There's a reason for that. So there's a disclaimer. He showed mercy to those that had showed mercy. There's Bible for that. What's wrong with y'all tonight? What in the world? Y'all are looking at me like you're worried to death about something. What are you worried to death about? Don't worry. Amen. If you're saved, it's going to be all right.
Amen.
So there's a disclaimer. I want you to see then the disobedience. "And Saul smote the Amalekites from Havilah unto thou comest to Shur that is over against Egypt." What do you mean disobedient, preacher? He did what he was supposed to. He went out and fought them. Just watch. "And he took Agag, the king of the Amalekites, alive, and utterly destroyed all the people with the edge of the sword. But Saul and the people spared Agag, and the best of the sheep, and of the oxen, of the fatlings, and the lambs, and all that was good, and would not utterly destroy them, but everything that was vile and refuse, that they destroyed utterly." What was the directive? "I want you to wipe it all out." Saul thought, "I don't know so much about that. I mean, old Agag here, he's the king, and he's the most wicked one in the bunch. Start right at the top. He's the most wicked and responsible one in the bunch." But thinks, that'd be a good trophy to me to say, "Look what I'm in control of. And then, look at them good-looking lambs and oxen. And look at all the gold laying around here. Why, there's no reason to get rid of these nice garments. They just had them down there pressed and cleaned. In fact, he might have tried on a new suit and said, 'That'll just fit me. Ain't going to burn that. That works real good.' Oh, God don't know what he's talking about. He don't know nothing about this. I'll hide it. He'll never figure it out." So he spared all the good stuff, and the rubbish they destroyed. Understand, verse number 9 says, "Saul and the people spared Agag." Now understand, Saul's obedience was partial. And the last time I checked, according to the Word of God, partial obedience is full disobedience. If you're not obedient all the way, you're not obedient at all. Amen? Now, normally in the old days there, when the conqueror came in and had a war and they defeated the enemy, the victor got the spoils of battle. But this one's different. He said, "You're not allowed to, you're not going to burn it all, get rid of it all, destroy it all." To the victor goes the spoil, not this time. God says, "I don't want my people to profit out of the judgment of God falling." It'd been like them putting the noose around, boy, I'm going to say this to get me in trouble. But it'd been like them putting the noose around Saddam Hussein's neck and then emptying his pockets and putting his money in their own. It's dirty, ain't it? God, how about that? How many times does God's people profit from sin? Let's don't talk about it. That's not what God intends. Amen. Some of you get mad at me right there. But if you do that, you're dishonoring God, Saul. You're dishonoring God and the judgment of God. In other words, you're not reflecting God's heart. God's heart was to have this completely destroyed. Do you think God loves judgment? Do you think he sits there when someone's judged and their soul goes to hell, that he says, oh, this is great. When the victor gets the spoil, don't you know, they said, man, look at all this gold, and look at all these suits, and look at all these fine things here, and all these sheep, and all, boy, they're rich. There's celebration, there's rejoicing, there's profit and greed in that for people, in the pillage. God has no pleasure in the fruits of sin. God has no pleasure in having to send someone's soul to hell. God has no pleasure in having to send judgment to the Amalekites. But it was necessary in the mind of God. It was right. And for Saul to do anything short of that is sin. He does not express the heart of God. Saul is not a man after God's own heart. Saul is a man after Saul's own heart. Amen? So we see his disobedience. Now, understand something about Amalek. I looked this up. Amalek is a grandson to a man by the name of Esau. You know who Esau was? He's the man that sold the birthright to his brother Jacob. He was not interested in the things of God, not interested in the name of God and the very fact of service to God. And now he's got a grandson named Amalek who's about the flesh and the results of this world more than caring about the things of God. Amen? So we see his disobedience here. I would say this, that to not destroy the pleasures of sin is full sin. It's taking part of it. All right, we see the disobedience. Now I want you to see in verses 10 and 11, the displeasure. Then came the word of the Lord unto Samuel, saying, it repenteth me that I have set up Saul to be king, for he has turned back from following me and hath not performed my commandments. And it grieved Samuel, and he cried unto the Lord all night. God again speaks to Samuel. He said, it repents me that Saul is the king, that I've set it up. Does this mean God said, I was wrong? God's never wrong. Never has been, never will be. Thought never crossed his mind. No. What does it mean when it repents him? The Bible says, it grieves my heart that Saul has been set up as king. God knew what Saul would do, did he not? I mean, he knew what you would wear tonight to church. He knew your response to the message tonight of the preaching of the gospel. He knew which car you'd drive, which pair of shoes you'd put on. He knows whether you're going to eat after dinner and what it's eat after the service tonight and what it's going to be. He knows everything. And he knows, my friend, when Saul was set up as king, he knew what the result would be. Yet he gave him a choice to decide whether he would fully accept God and what God says as a directive, or whether he would reject God. He gave him, my friend, the full liberality to make his own decision. He did the same thing for you and me when he saved us. He knew what your decision would be before the beginning of time. But he still gave you the free will to choose whether you want to receive Jesus or whether you want to reject Jesus. Amen? If he wanted to, he could have made everyone do whatever he wanted. But he'd rather have you respond from a heart of love, from a heart of choice. And you could not say, someone made me do it. God's not made anyone do anything. And here it repents God. His heart is grieved. He's not happy to see Saul fail. But he knew he would. And now his heart's grieved. And he says to this to Samuel, the man of God, he said, he's turned back from following me, and he's not performed my commandments. He's not done what I told him to. And the man of God, look at the result here. The man of God, he was grieved as well. Well, there's a man after God's heart. What grieves God, the man of God said, grieves me. If the kings rejected God and Israel's rejected God thus, it grieves God's heart and it grieves my heart. Amen? What God says, we should agree with. What pleases him should please us. What grieves him and hurts him should grieve and hurt us. I wonder here if Samuel didn't love Saul. didn't have some confidence in Saul. And when Saul refused, when he disobeyed here the man of God is broken. I began to think about this. I wrote this down. I said, Saul rejected God. And now God's name's heard in the community. God's heart being broken. Samuel's heart's broken. It's hurt everybody. Not just Saul. Not just God, but it's hurt the whole nation. And I will tell you what, God has divine displeasure with sin. In my life and in yours. Amen. Now I want us to look, last of all, at some dishonesty. Dishonesty. I shouldn't say some dishonesty. Dishonesty. We've seen tonight the directive, destroy Amalek. We've seen the disclaimer, I'll have mercy on those that have expressed some kindness, on those that they may believe the message, amen, that got out. Then we've seen the disobedience that Saul had. It's partial disobedience or partial obedience, which is complete disobedience. And then we've seen God's displeasure. Now let's see dishonesty. Oh, Samuel, he's been crying to the Lord all night. Lord, what am I going to do? How am I going to go to the king? I mean, he's got the right and the power to, in this nation to chop my head off. How am I going to approach the king? What am I going to say? What am I going to do? You ever had one of them moments? Well, I have some big meeting, some confrontation, and you breathe that little prayer. Lord, what should I do? But it's more than that, just that little prayer. You were up all night. You were studying about it. You were on your knees. You were praying. You were in your closet. You know what it's like to have a heart that's broken, a heart that hurts, and you're helpless to do anything about it. Helpless to change or alter its outcome. And just cry to God all night what to do. It's one of them deals where you say, God, here's my shoes. Would you fill them? Amen. Amen. And when Samuel rose early to meet Saul in the morning, it was told Samuel's saying, Saul came to Carmel, and behold, he set him up a place, and is gone about and passed on, and gone down to Gilgal. In other words, the man of God's looking for Saul. And they've told him Saul's gone here, and then Saul's gone there. He's setting him up a place. Let me tell you tonight, at Bethel, you ought not to be setting you up a place. Not here. You ought to be setting up a place yonder, amen? Where God is, and where he's building us a mansion, amen. And the only way you're going to be able to get set for that place is through the shed blood of Jesus. It's nothing that you can do. You can't set yourself a place. You just admit you're a sinner and believe on his death, burial, and resurrection, he'll save you. And he sets up the place. See what's happening in Saul's life. He's running the show. No longer about God in control of Israel or God in control of Saul's life. Saul's in control of himself. He's setting himself up a place. Samuel came to Saul. And Saul said unto him, I told you, remember, he's been acting like a priest many times. And he would come up to Samuel like he's going to bless the man of God. You know, last time I checked, the man of God was sent as a gift to be a blessing to others. Amen. But now Saul says, I'm going to be the one that's going to bless people. I'm going to get off first. I'm going to be the blesser here. And he runs up to him and he said, Blessed be thou of the Lord. I have performed the commandment of the Lord. What? You lied, Saul. You lied and said, Blessed be thou of the Lord. That's good. And then you used the word I. How to get you in trouble, y'all. Look at me. Look what I did. I have performed the commandment of the Lord. Can you believe he would even say such a thing? Watch him there as he sees the man of God. He's just committed disobedience. Are y'all okay? Was he not disobedient? Amen? He's just committed disobedience and he runs up and says, I've done what God told me to do. Ooh, look at me. Get excited for me. Can you imagine what boldness he came up with? What confidence and with what arrogance and what pride. Look at me. I've done the commandment of the Lord. Lord, have mercy. And Samuel said, What meaneth this bleating of the sheep in mine ears and the lowing of the oxen which I hear? In other words, I hear something going, meh, meh, meh. Saul, if you did what God told you to do, they shouldn't be a sheep alive on the place. Amen. Every cow ought to be dead. What's these animals lowing and bleating that I hear? Well, what is that noise that I hear? Old Saul, he begins to give excuses, don't he? Saul said, they've brought them up from the Amalekites. For the people spared the best of the sheep and of the oxen to sacrifice unto the Lord thy God, and the rest we've utterly destroyed. Now he's lied again. You catch that? He begins to make excuses. The first thing he does is say, they. Look, they brought them up from the Amalekites. They, the people, they are the ones that spared this stuff. Boy, it's amazing how we blame each other. Things start going wrong in our life. Real quick, we want to say, well, they did it. Well, I've had so many people come to me over the years, 15 years of preaching, saying, they. I've always wondered who they is. And always, they've done you that like, they've done you like that too, ain't they? Huh? You heard that. They say. Who's they? Define they. Last time I checked, Saul was the one in the middle of this. He's the king. It was his decision. You know what? You ain't got anybody else to blame but you. It was your decision. Well, they made me do it. No. No. God didn't make you do it. And the devil didn't make you do it. It was your own decision. Well, I was forced. I was pressured. Listen, they did. And next to all, what's noise, he began to blame somebody else. Which is a lot of times what we do. You know, my wife did. My husband, he's the one guilty. He did it. You know, you lost that thing at your house. It's just come to me. Yeah, I don't know who it is. You lost that thing at your house. Honey, where'd you put it? What? You know, what I'm looking for. The ring or the... Where'd you put it? Well, I don't know. You had it last time I saw it. No. I set it down right here and now it's disappeared. You picked it up when you straightened up and you moved it. What'd you do with it? I did not move it. Yes, you did move it. And now you're in the fisticuffs. Blaming each other. And then the one that started the whole thing goes in, looks inside the dresser drawer, and there it was. Says, oh, yeah. I remember putting that here. Now, how am I going to go back and tell her what I've done? I say, honey, you straighten up and put that in here. See, that is where you put it. We do that, don't we? We always want to blame somebody else. And then we try to justify our actions, don't we? There's only one that justifies. It's the Lord Jesus Christ. And when we're justified in Him, it's as if we've never sinned. But Saul starts to justify. Well, they've done that. Let me tell you why. The Bible says to sacrifice. He said, we wanted to keep the best to sacrifice to the Lord. We wanted to give Him the best of this. That's why we kept it. It was for religious purposes. I already told you, God don't have pleasure in sin. And that sacrifice would not be a sweet smell to Him. It'd be a stench. He told them to destroy it all. They didn't do it. And they began to justify their actions. Now, also notice this, and this jumps off the page at me. Saul makes this statement. To sacrifice, you see it in verse 15, to sacrifice unto the Lord thy God. How come he didn't say the Lord my God? The Lord our God. But he said to the man of God, we've done this to sacrifice to the Lord your God. I'm telling you, the Lord's not Saul's God. Saul is Saul's God. He's real into himself. But if we ain't careful, we'll take what ought to be on the throne of our life off, and we'll get into ourselves, our careers, our families, rather than the things of God. Now, don't be dishonest about it. He knows what he's talking about. And old Saul here says, the Lord thy God. Now, then he goes on. You see, there's a semicolon there. It says, and the rest we have utterly destroyed. Ain't it amazing he used the word we? Now, before, when they messed up, he said, or when it was messed up, he said, they did it. They did it. But all the rubbish, we. He includes himself in that number. Isn't that amazing? I want to say something now about the leftovers. The disease and what leftovers will get you. We'll close. Now the Amalekites are spared. They're not all dead. You see that? Agag didn't even say where he was yet, but we know in verse 33 of this chapter that Samuel, the man of God, is going to go down there and he's going to hew old Agag in pieces. He's going to kill him. Yes, sir, the man of God is going to slay him. He's going to take him down. So he dies. But let me say something about Amalek and Agag. Somebody must have been spared out of that bunch more than just Agag, right? Because 1 Samuel chapter 27, let's just study a minute. Why did God want Amalek completely destroyed? Because of what they had done in the past, they would continue to do in the future. And he wants them wiped out, stopped, annihilated. He could have done it himself. But let me tell you, when Saul disobeyed God, it didn't just affect him, it affected the world. In 1 Samuel chapter 27, verse number 8, and we've moved on, understand here, about 12 chapters. David and his men, see that, went up and invaded the Geshurites and the Gezrites and the Amalekites. I thought they was all dead, preacher. Well, they would have been if Saul killed them like he's supposed to. But he spared the best of them. What about chapter 30, verse number 1? Here's a huge one to me. This chapter, boy, I'd like for you to go home and study it. Boy, it ministers to me so many times. 1 Samuel chapter 30, verse 1. And it came to pass when David and his men were come to Ziklag on the third day that the Amalekites had invaded the south and Ziklag and smitten Ziklag and burned it with fire. Had taken the women captives, they that were therein, they slew not any, either great or small, but carried them away and went on their way. Who came into David's camp and took away all their wives and all their things? Who did? The Amalekites. How'd they do that? Because Saul wouldn't kill them. He left a few over. And I'm going to tell you what, the leftovers of your sin, you were like, I want to get right with God. But you won't give up everything he told you to give up. You want to give up what's easy. The hard stuff, the secret stuff, things you got ahead, the words you say, the motives you got, the feelings, the bitterness. I don't want to get right about that yet. I've had a good time talking about it. Not going to get right with that yet. I'll get right later with it. And the leftovers begin to breed more leftovers and become a problem. And now the Amalekites have invaded David and taken away the stuff. Don't tell me they're all gone. They're still alive. Amen? You see them there? What about over here in Esther? Chapter 3. You know that wonderful book of the Bible where God's people, someone comes against God's people and wants to kill all the Jews on the face of the world. You remember that? Esther, we studied that here a long time ago. All the Jews, the order's going to be put out, and all the Jews are going to die. And who's going to help put out that order? Look with me, Esther chapter 3, verse 1. It's important you see this. After these things, did King Ahasuerus promote Haman, the son of Hammedatha, the Agagite, and advanced him and set his seat above all the princes that were with him. Look down here, verse 4. It came to pass, when they spake daily unto him, he hearkened not unto them, that they told Haman to see where the Mordecai's matters would stand, for they had told him that he was a Jew. And when Haman saw that Mordecai bowed not, nor did him reverence, then Haman was full of wrath. And we know to go on, to make a long story short, that Haman got the king to make a decree that all the Jews are going to die. And God used a little lady by the name of Esther to spare all the Jews. Understand in verse 1 who Haman is. Haman, the Bible says, is an Agagite. Look at it again. An Agagite. Preacher, he's not an Amalekite. No, he doesn't call himself that. He'd be known. He's an Agagite. You know, he's going to give you a little distraction, a little smoke screen here. He's of the people of Agag. Who is Agag? The king that Saul spared. A very descendant, the fruit of the loins of Amalek, a fruit of the loins of Agag, all the way down here's Haman. Hey, let me keep going. What about one in Jesus' day when Jesus was born, named Herod? Said, wise men came and said, where is he that was born king of the Jews? Huh? The Bible says he's an Idumean, Herod. He's Idumean, meaning he's of the descendant of Esau through Amalek, through Agag, through Haman. Here's Herod, and Herod says, kill all the boy babies. We get rid of this son of God. Another thwart to kill all the Jews. Well, why are they still around? Because Saul wouldn't carry through with obedience. Completely wiped out. No more leftovers. That there might be peace amongst God's people. But Saul would not completely obey God. And now disobedience is affecting the entire world. Preacher, what are you trying to tell me? I'm trying to tell you partial obedience in your life will not work. And the leftovers, what you don't give up to God and get right with, the leftovers will come back and get you. They'll get you. I'll close with this. In 1 Samuel chapter 31. In 1 Samuel chapter 31. Saul is in battle with the Philistines. And in verse number 2, the Philistines followed hard upon Saul and upon his sons. And the Philistines slew Jonathan and Abinadab and Melchishua, Saul's sons. And the battle went sore against Saul, and the archers hit him, and he was sore wounded of the archers. You see that, Saul? That's that king. Then said Saul unto his armor bearer, draw thy sword and thrust me through therewith, lest these uncircumcised come and thrust me through and abuse me. But his armor would not, for he was sore afraid. This is the king we're talking about. I ain't killing the king. Therefore Saul took a sword, probably his own sword, and he fell upon him. And when his armor bearer saw that Saul was dead, he fell likewise upon his sword and died with him. Now it would lead me to think that Saul, being injured, probably mortally, went ahead and finished off his own life. But I don't think that was the death blow. That was a bad one when he fell. But been a lot of folks that tried to go in suicide and it didn't complete the job. In chapter 1 of 2 Samuel, the leftovers will get you. Verse number 8, here comes a man to King David. Said, I've seen the battle. I know all about it. He said unto me, who art thou? Are you with me? Verse 8. I answered him, I am an Amalekite. Who? And Amalekite. He said unto me again, stand, I pray thee, upon me and slay me. This is talking about Saul. You look in verse 6. Before Saul leaned upon his spear, and lo, the chariots and horsemen fought hard after him. And when he looked behind him, he saw me, and I called unto him, and I answered, here am I. He said unto me, who art thou? And he said, I am an Amalekite. He said unto me, stand, I pray thee, upon me and slay me. In other words, when he fell on his own sword, there he lays. He still ain't dead yet. He's still somehow barely breathing. And here comes this Amalekite, and he says, go ahead and fall upon me and slay me, for anguish has come upon me, because my life is yet whole in me. So I stood upon him and slew him, because I was sure that he could not live after that he was fallen. I took the crown that was upon his head and the bracelet that was upon his arm and have brought them hither unto my Lord. Now we know what David went on to do with this man. He took care of him. He finished him. But look what that Amalekite did. Saul wouldn't kill him. So they killed Saul. Do you see it? Not only did they kill him, but they took his crown. You know what? You got a crown. God has crowns that He'll give you at the judgment. And I'm telling you what, this old flesh that we fight against is Amalekite in nature. It is against God. And wants to rebel against spiritual living. Amen. And I will tell you, it'll finish your life off. It'll take your crown. I'm not preaching that you'll lose your salvation. I'm telling you, you as a saved person can lose a reward. You can suffer loss of reward. What about Saul, preacher? You think he's right? Talk to me after service. Somehow I just ain't following it. Yeah, but he prophesied. Yeah, so did the donkey. Don't mean he's in heaven. Amen? All right. Make sure tonight that you know, when you get a directive from God, that you follow it completely, not partially. Because disobedience will one day be punished, and the leftovers, the fruits of disobedience, will come back and finish the job in your life. You look at me now and say, preacher, I don't believe that. Well, let old Saul tell you what happened. He'll say, I should have wiped them all out. That's what got me. Stand with me tonight.